Tonight, I invite you to open up to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. We're looking at question answer 27 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you can find on page 970. So page 970 in the back of our hymnals. Question answer 27, I'll read this question and we can respond with the answer. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a lowly condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the curse of death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Now turn our attention to our passage this evening, Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11, but we're primarily focused on the first part, verses 6 through 8, where Christ humbled himself in becoming one of us and dying in our place. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We also pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in the TV show Undercover Boss, each episode features a high-positioned executive or owner of a corporation going undercover as an entry-level employee in their company. And the executive changes his appearance and he takes on a fictional backstory, and they spend about 1 week pretending to be this mid-level, entry-level employee, working in various areas of the company with different jobs, and in most cases a different location each day. He's in disguise, he's undercover. And the boss is exposed to various predicaments with amusing results, and he spends time getting to know some of the company's employees and learning about their personal and professional challenges. And at the end of the undercover week, the boss returns to his or her true identity, and the employees are invited to the corporate headquarters, and the boss rewards the employees that had worked hard, or other employees are given training or better working conditions. As we look at Philippians 2, Paul tells us a true story, not a fictional one, not of a boss, but of a God who left everything. And he's not just pretending for a week, but he's permanently humbling himself in order to serve and die. Now, the reason that Paul tells us this true story about Christ leaving his throne and humbling himself as a man is because ultimately what Paul is doing here is telling us to follow Christ's example as we humble ourselves, as we consider others as more significant than ourselves, in humility counting others more significant than you are. Not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mindset among yourself, Paul is telling you. You are in Christ. You are united to Christ. As you think about each other, let your perspective be formed and shaped by your identity in Christ. Have this same love, being in full accord, one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Basically, be Christ. Imitate Christ. Have that mindset. Become more and more like Christ, Paul is telling us. Being selfless, being humble, considering others more important. And then Paul gives us an example of what this selfless love, this sacrificial humility that we're called to have looks like. By pointing to Christ, by pointing to his incarnation, his humiliation, his death. Now verses 6 through 8, our text this evening, is a compound sentence with two clauses that are joined with and. So we're looking at each part this evening. First, how Christ is God, how he emptied himself to become man. And then secondly, how Christ did it by becoming obedient to the point of death. Those will be our two points this evening as we consider Christ's humiliation. And so first, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Verse 6 begins with the phrase indicating the mode of Christ's existence, who he is, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so the greatness of our Lord's humility, him self-humbling, is measured by how low he was prepared to stoop from the great heights which were his naturally and his rightful environment, equality with God, he is God, stooping down in order to become man. He was in the form of God, or another way to say it is he in the very nature God. It's clear from the next line that Paul means that in the sense that Jesus was equal with God. And Paul describes Christ as being in the form of God in that he is not only eternally been true God, but also displays his glory as God in the pre-incarnate radiance. The glory of God is now on full display in Christ as he became man. But in this state, Jesus did not grasp or jealously guard his rights as God. Though he was God, he did not count equality with God something to be clawed for or grasped. Instead, he was willing to give that up. He was willing to come to our fallen and our helpless world on our behalf. Voluntarily. He was under no obligation to do this. He willingly humbled himself and became man. Though Jesus was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this is shown by Jesus emptying himself, verse 7, but emptied himself. Jesus made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. Now, Paul doesn't mean that when Jesus is emptying himself that he's dumping out his divinity and he ceases to be God. That's not what's being communicated here. Jesus emptying himself isn't about what he is giving up, but rather about what he is taking on. He is becoming, taking on human flesh. He took the form of a servant. The Lord of glory emptied himself, not by subtracting his godliness or his godness, his divinity, but rather by taking on a human nature. So he's truly God and truly man. In Romans 5, Paul explains how Christ achieved what Adam lost. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And that's the truth that's being highlighted here. He, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 6 reminds us of Adam's failure. Think about what Adam was grasping for. Adam was created in the image of God. And how did Satan deceive him? Well, you need to eat this fruit. Why? Because then you will be like God. So here you have Adam grasping at, trying to claw at and achieve this equality with God. And by contrast, you have Jesus who, in all rights, is God, equality with God, always was. He did not refuse to then humble himself and become obedient even to the point of death. Adam died because he was clawing and grasping at equality with God in his disobedience. And Christ died because he willingly humbled himself and didn't claw and grasp at equality with God, but rather humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. The Son emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. When we talk about Christ's humiliation, what we're talking about is all of the difficult things that Jesus endured for us. His humiliation includes his birth, him becoming man, his life, his suffering, and his death. What Christ did is empty himself. And how did he empty himself? Well, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. He took on the form of a servant, verse 7 tells us. If we look at question answer 27, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. So when did this humiliation start? It started from birth. And that in a low condition. Made under the law. We'll process what that means in just a moment. Undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God and the curse of death on the cross, being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. This is the humiliation of Christ. He not only assumed a human body, he also took on a true human soul so that he was a real man in every way. And he did this because both the soul and the body were lost. And so it was necessary for Christ to take on both in order to save both. This is the remarkable truth of the incarnation. One writer put it like this: the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. John chapter 1 verse 14 explains it like this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, Mary also said it best when the angel came to her, Luke 1 verse 34, and she asked the critical question of, well, how can this be? How is this going to work out? Jesus is the very image of God. And at the same time, he's the very image of a servant. So when we talk about Jesus taking on the nature or the form of a servant, what we are talking about is Jesus taking on a human nature, body and soul. And where did he get his physical, biological body? From his mother. Jesus, while he remained fully God, took onto himself a truly human nature. So true, so human that he could cut himself while he was shaving, or he became hungry, he became tired. And if you're wondering what side of the family he looks like, he probably looked like Mary's side of the family. Because biologically, he was a descendant of Mary. He took on a human, he became one of us. This is part of his humiliation. In the incarnation, God does not turn into a man, nor does Jesus cease to be God. He is both fully God and fully man. Now think about what that means. For Christ to become man and to live among us. Think about the step down that that is. Star Mead, she writes a devotional about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and she explains that God is much greater than man. If you as a human could step down and become a bug or even an amoeba, she points out that that's a way smaller step than what Christ did when he became man, when he became human. And why is that? Because you and the amoeba are finite, limited. You're both creatures. The Son of God is infinite, having no limits. He is uncreated. To become a man, Christ all of a sudden is submitting himself to time and to a body in order to live on earth. He is God, and as God, he needs nothing. But by becoming a man and taking on a created body, he all of a sudden has ordinary human needs with all of the weaknesses and all of the sufferings that come from the fall. This is the first step of Christ's humiliation as he's becoming us. And before we move on, stop and reflect on Paul's description here of what's going on. First, think about how far the distance is between the Son of God and even the best representative of humanity. Let's say we're picking the best human possible, the most exalted and admirable member of the human race. What is the distance between God and that human? Because however we measure worth, whether it's by their character or their intelligence, we got the smartest person here, or their courage, or their strength, the strongest one is here, or their influence, or whatever quality you choose to measure that distance by, the very best that humanity has to offer falls far short from the majesty of Jesus Christ. And that reality probably, well, hopefully, humbles us. Makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And how great do you think you are, after all? How much respect and honor do others owe to you? How does it compare to Christ? When Paul tells us to count others as more significant than ourselves. I mean, did that offend you a little bit? Did that prick you a little bit? Did you find that instruction surprising or demeaning? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Yeah, Paul, but do you know those other people? Come on. But that's the humility that we're being called to. And Christ is held up as the example. As we think about the magnificence of Christ, it's going to put our sense of importance back into perspective. It's going to bring us down to size as we humble ourselves. It's going to narrow the gap between the way you think about yourself and the way you compare yourself to others. Now, as we think about what this passage is telling us as well, we also need to think about the fact that the Son of God did not regard equality with God as a reason for him taking and claiming and grasping. And instead, his equality with God, the fact that he is God, became a reason for his giving. So he's not claiming his rights as God as a reason for him to take and demand and grasp. Instead, his identity as God, his equality with God, becomes the foundation for his sacrifice and his humility and his gift. Think about how Christ's perspective on who is the greatest and who is the least is expressed. Think of his example of humility here and how it turns our values completely upside down. I mean, as early as the Garden of Eden, all the way back to Genesis, Satan twisted, he spun the lie that God's motives were actually selfish. That even though he made us in his image, he was holding out on us. He was withholding things from us. He was unwilling to share the best part of being like God. You don't know good and evil. You're missing out. God is selfish. And Adam and Eve fell for that lie. And we've been suffering the consequences of that lie ever since. And we still operate under that same selfish assumption that we get our way at the expense of others. We climb up the ladder using others to get there. And in contrast, you have Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the example of true greatness. In your home, in your workplace, in your church, when you are tempted to think that you deserve this, that you are better, that they owe you, that you're right and should get your way, stop and think about the mindset of Christ. The mindset that is becoming more and more yours as you rest in him and find your identity of him, in him. The mindset that exhibits the incomparable glory of God. Not in self-seeking and in grasping and taking, but rather in self-sacrificial giving. In humility. He emptied himself. That's our first point. Second, we're looking at how he became obedient to the point of death. That's our second point this evening, becoming obedient to the point of death. Verse 8 begins the second clause, and this clause begins with this phrase of who Christ is, the mode of Christ's existence, and being found in human form. What did he do in this human form? He humbled himself. Being found in human form. So what Paul is saying here is that Christ was found in human form, that he was born in the likeness of men. This isn't a way of suggesting that Jesus just appeared to be human, or that it was an illusion, or that he from all outward appearances, seemed to be human, but in reality it wasn't. What Paul's communicating here is that Jesus really became a flesh and blood human being. This is who Christ is, the mode of his existence. And what follows then, as human, what did Christ do? He humbled himself. How did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Part of Christ's humiliation is that even though he was God, King of all, he became a servant to us who should have been serving him. As God, Christ is the one who made the law for his creatures to obey. And by becoming man, he now became subject to the law himself. He now had to obey the laws that he made for us, his creatures. Not only obeying in our place because we couldn't, but also dying the consequences of our disobedience in our place. That's Christ's humiliation. How did he humble himself? He became obedient to his Father, even to the extent of dying on a cross in shame as a condemned criminal. That the offended one, the Lord of glory, would willingly enter into such humiliation should bring adoration to our hearts. The Son became obedient to the point of death. And once again, you look at Romans 5 where Paul compares Adam to Jesus. Adam's disobedience brought sin and death into the world, and by contrast, Christ's obedience brought righteousness and life. The Son of God came to undo the disobedience of Adam, to experience the judgment of God which Adam brought onto the human race. And to do so, Jesus had to become obedient to his Father's will and his plan, not only throughout his entire life, but ultimately at the cross. From manger to cross, Christ is submitting himself and being obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when every part of his humanity, every natural human instinct is fight or flight, get out of here, don't go to the cross. He is praying and submitting to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And that contrast that we see in Romans 5 lies behind what Paul is expressing here in Philippians chapter 2. As Paul's describing Jesus and his humility, his self-humbling, his humiliation. The contrast between who he is by nature and the identity as he has taken on by grace. The contrast between what the first Adam had been and what the last second Adam became. Part of Christ's humiliation was bearing the sins of God's people and taking God's anger for them. As God, Jesus is perfectly holy and hates all sin. Having all of our sins laid on him as he went to the cross would have filled him with horror. As God's Son, think about the relationship between the Father and the Son. As God, the Son, Jesus has always enjoyed perfect fellowship with God the Father. There has never been a separation or a breach in that perfect love for all eternity. But when Jesus bore our sins on the cross, God the Father all of a sudden is turning his love away from his Son and facing his Son, his one and only Son, with the full amount of his wrath and his anger, facing him with his wrath as he becomes sin. Now how should we respond to this incredible truth of Christ's humiliation, Christ's incarnation, the King who died as a slave in our place? Well, the first response is that we can be confident in the great Savior that God has given to us. Christ is building his church on Peter's confession. Jesus asked, well, who do you say I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Paul builds on that foundation that Christ is eternally the Father's equal, and he has become our human brother. He has become like us, the suffering servant, and he is raised and he has ascended as Lord of all, the one to whom every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that truth, that proclamation, that's going to offend you if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. But as we confess, he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became man, humbled himself to the point of death. God exalted and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. How do we respond to Christ's humiliation? We should be astonished again and again and again that Jesus, the eternal Son, made this excruciating journey into death and back to life and lordship again in his exaltation for selfish, self-centered people like you and me. In grateful amazement, let us bend our knee. Let our tongues confess with every creature ever created in heaven and earth and under the earth Jesus Christ is Lord. And finally, we need to be humbled. We need to be transformed. Jesus is the one who blazed this trail for us, not into selfishness. He didn't come to be served, but in order to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he did that in order to rescue us. And now as we are in Christ, we are being molded and shaped more and more into Christ. That's why Paul is saying, have this mind set among you. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ. Whatever it's going to cost you to put your own interests and comforts on the back burner behind someone else's needs, in the end you're going to discover that ultimately you haven't lost anything. When you've turned your heart inside out in order to serve someone else. In fact, even though you've given away your rights, God is going to be giving you the most amazing gift. The joy of starting to look a little bit more like Christ. A little more and a little more until the day of Christ's return or your resurrection, when he completes that transformation and you find pure delight in bringing glory to your Father. What a wonderful Savior that we have. How good is our God who suffered humiliation in all of these ways for us, his people. When we deserved, when we earned his punishment and his anger. All for the glory of God the Father. We could spend every minute of every day praising him and still not praise him enough. And the reason that Paul is explaining and unpacking all of this for us is because he is pointing to Christ as our example for how we live each and every day in humility. Not standing on our so-called rights, but willingly giving them up for the sake of others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As we strive to exemplify and copy the humiliation of Christ, what he has done for us and our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you and praising you for Christ, who became one of us, who became man. The humiliation he faced, his birth, his life under the law, his death, his resurrection, ascension, all for our salvation. Lord, as we consider the gospel, as we think about Christ and all he has done for us, let it soften our hearts and humble us. Let it meld our arrogance and our pride as we look to others with the same eyes that Christ looked at us with. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but humbly counting others more significant than ourselves, looking to their needs as well as our own. Being Christ to each other. Lord, continue your work among us. And as we serve humbly, help us to do so for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.